Okay, so we come to the end of theology. Well, not the end of theology in the Bible, but the end of Paul's deep theological discussion about the gospel and all the blessings that we have in Christ, which he did in chapter 1. For you have received the blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. He's basically, for three chapters, been talking about theologically who we are in Christ. When we get to chapters 4, 5, and 6, the issue then becomes, how do we live in light of who we are? In other words, this great theological inclusion of the Gentiles, that's us, how God imparts His Holy Spirit into our hearts, how He has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing. How does all of this impact, or should impact, the way that we live it out? And if you go to chapter 1, if you peek ahead, or chapter 4, and you peek ahead, immediately he talks about unity in the church, and that that should be one practical implication of how this plays out. But today the Apostle Paul, some scholars, and I think they're probably right, believes that probably in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ on your behalf," assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace. Most scholars believe that Paul started a prayer there and then kind of stopped it and then comes back to it here. It's possible because of the repeating "for this reason." But anyway, Paul sets forth a prayer. And I think the goal of this text is to show that we are to be rooted in love. Every one of us, those that call on the name of Christ, were to be rooted in love. And I was telling Joanne, where's Joanne? Yesterday, I walked outside and I said, wow, I just had an epiphany or something when I was upstairs in my office writing the sermon, because I write it on Saturdays. Doesn't mean I haven't studied all week. I've studied all week. It takes me about 3 hours to write it every Saturday. But I went down, I said, Joanne, I said, I just had a moment with God in which I think, and I've preached through Ephesians probably at least two other times in churches. And I found something here that's unique, and I want to develop this as we go along. But the key is rooted in love. So let's look at what Paul says. First of all, he says, pray for spiritual strength. And immediately he begins talking about worship. Notice this. I bow my knees before the Father. Actually, the Jews actually prayed standing. Do you remember when Jesus said, go into your prayer closet? Do you remember that, where he says, when you pray, go into your prayer closet? He wasn't talking about a closet. Please don't go home and go right into your closet. And they had these prayer shawls, and they would throw over their face, and they would be inside enclosed. And actually, it was a standing prayer. That was the normal posture for prayer, was actually standing. You may see the Jews on the Wailing Wall today doing this. They're standing, they're praying. So Paul here changes that. Remember, Paul's in prison. He's in a little cell. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. And you can almost picture the Apostle Paul bowing before the Father, in this sense, at least in this Greek text. What that signifies is a sense of urgency, seriousness, that the Apostle Paul would drop to his knees. And why does he drop to his knees? Because what he's getting ready to pray is that they might fully comprehend and come to understand everything that he has just spoken in chapters 1 through 3. And that this may take root in their hearts, and that they might be grounded in this. Apostle Paul sees this as a very serious prayer. And so he begins by saying that I bow my knees before the Father. By the way, before in the sense of presence. Even though Paul was in that jail cell all alone, he was not alone. He was in the presence of his Father who is in heaven. And this word bow means to bend or bow the knee as a symbol of religious devotion. And here's the key: to worship. I want to tell you something about prayer. Prayer is not something that we do just to pray for other people. Prayer at its essence, prayer at its source, at its heartbeat, is actually worshiping God because you are coming before His presence. The Apostle Paul realized, even there in the jail cell, didn't have songs, didn't have praise songs, didn't have a worship service, but there in that jail cell, he was worshiping God as he bowed before the Father. There were no hymnals, no praise teams, as wonderful as those things are. But the Apostle Paul says, I need to worship. And I love this little picture of Paul because he's sitting in a cell writing. And all of a sudden, as he thought about the magnitude of God, as he goes on and writes here, as he thinks about the magnitude of God, especially when he says, now to him too who is able to do more than we can ask or think, it drove him to his knees. And he said, I want my people to understand this important dynamic of the Christian faith. Now notice, he goes on from there and he says this, from whom every family in heaven and on the earth is named. This is a quick reminder by the Apostle Paul about this majestic God, this splendorous God, that he is the creator of the universe. Everything that we see in our physical world, God created. He created us. He created the skies, the seas, all the mammals in the seas. He created all animal life. When you look at the birds and you look at the reptiles, you see the thumbprint of God. Paul throws that in and he says, by the way, return of Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. This is his creation. We are his creation. We are not the creator. And the Apostle Paul says, I bow my knee. He's giving reverence to God. I think this, we need to remember that in our prayer life. I think this is good. That from every family in heaven and on earth. That's interesting. He says heaven. What does Paul mean there? I think he's talking about the angelic beings. You do realize the angelic beings were also created by God. It could also mean those that have already passed on and gone to heaven. They're named. Do you know that God knows you? Right where you are here today, God knows you. You're his creation. But then he switches now. Not only does he talk about worship and magnifying God and saying, wow, how awesome you are. You're the creator. Now Paul says, let's go inward. You do realize that's where the Christian life is lived, right? It's lived inwardly. Notice what he says, that according to the riches, plutos, means wealth, riches, abundance, of his glory, doxa, you've heard that word before, doxology, doxa, the splendor and appearance of God. I want to remind us something here today, and I think it's important as we start, as we worship God and we turn this inwardly. Actually, I think it refers to this. I think God holds the key to all the wealth. That may be physical, material wealth, but it can also mean spiritual wealth. Paul says it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I want you to understand something, and I think Paul's trying to get us to understand it. I want you to understand what is at your disposal as a believer. You do not live a bankrupt life. And I'm not trying to get into the charismatic movement where you're going to have thousands and millions of dollars. What I'm talking about here more is in a spiritual realm. You do not have to live like spiritually bankrupt Christians. Because you have a Father who holds the key to all the wealth, not only financially and materially, but spiritually. And he flows that down through us. And the Apostle Paul is starting now to start sinking this inwardly to us as he writes. Now notice what he says. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant or give you to be strengthened. Katatoro means to become strong with power, dunamis, so we get our word dynamite, that is to carry out through his spirit in your inner being. That is the intellectual, emotional, and spiritual dimension of your life. You see what's happening here. Paul does a praise to God. He bows to the Father. He acknowledges his sovereignness. And then immediately talks about this God that is so sovereign, that is so awesome, is now going to come inside of you and bless you beyond measure. I think sometimes we hinder the blessing by believing that God can only do certain things. I like what Dr. Curtis Vaughn said. This power is divine in kind, communicated by the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and realized in the inner man, in the seat of the intellectual and spiritual life. In other words, think about the magnitude of this just for a minute. This God who is so awesome comes and pours his power into little old me and little old you. Because I think there's a pursuit here. What I got a revelation, of course you have to be careful with revelations, I understand that. But a revelation, as I understand it, is something that God gave you at a specific moment and a specific time. And I think our pursuit may be wrong. And it radically, that when I went out there, told Joanne, was unfortunately she was the first one that I bumped into. So she got the full weight of it. He goes inward. Notice that this power is going to be lived out in your inner being. A transformation that takes place. Here we go. We pray for spiritual strength to know God's love. And there's a foundation. Look at verse 17. So that, and that's the purpose for what he just said, so that Christ may dwell. That's an interesting word in and of itself. If I were to unpack this in the Greek structure and the syntax and the nuances, you would freak. So I have to, and it'd take me a long time, and I'm not going to do that. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Let's stop there just for a minute. Do you know what that word dwell means? That word dwell means to take up residency. Or to live in. Now the Apostle Paul here is saying, once you get these blessings and you understand the riches and the fullness of God, I don't want just that. I want you to understand and get grounded in Christ. In other words, he's praying that Christ, and so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That is, that Christ may take up residency in your hearts and in your lives. That means that you open the door for Christ. I stand at the door and knock. If anybody opens and lets me in, I will come in. And I read one commentary, it's okay, talked about, you know, how many rooms does Christ live in your heart? Have we boxed Christ into this room, but you can't go to this room, you can't go to this room, you can't go to this room. He wants to take up residency in our hearts. That means Christ has to be on the throne of our hearts. And that means that Christ lives in us. And it's not by works. Notice what Paul says. So that Christ may live, take up residency in your hearts through what, church? Faith. Faith means trust in Christ. That's how you get saved. It is not about the works. It is not about, well, 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. The Apostle Paul visits, ties it all back in. I want you to see how this is tying back in, how he brings all three chapters in and slams the door shut and wants us to understand the depth of God's love. Now he goes on to say that you, verse 17b, that you, that's personal and emphatic, that you could say it that way, being rooted and grounded in love. Two words here. I think they need explanation. First of all is the word rizazo, which is rooted. And it means to become strengthened with the focus upon the source of the strength, that is God, to be strengthened and to be rooted. Overall, it means to let something grab within your heart. That means to let it take root. And then there's a second word. And this is the word thelemeo in the Greek. And it means to provide a firm basis for belief or practice. To provide a basis, to provide a foundation. This is where I think this word is. You can't be rooted to something if you don't have a foundation. That's why when people say, well, you know, they used to be a Christian. Well, you either have the foundation or you don't. I mean, if you don't have a foundation, then you don't have Christ. Simple as that. And if you have Christ, the goal of the Christian life is to allow God to take root in our hearts. Can you have a foundation? It's a question. I think James probably puts it maybe in the same way. Maybe when I get to heaven, James will say that's not what it's talking about. But James, Martin Luther, the great Reformed theologian, said of James, he said it's a right strawy epistle because it kind of seemed to go against faith, but it doesn't. It kind of complements faith. I think James' question is, can you have the foundation of Christ without works? If somebody claims to be a Christian, but you never see fruit in their lives, are they truly saved? That's a good question. I don't know the answer. I can tell you this. I know I'm saved. I know Christ has taken up residency in my heart certain days, depending on which picture you take of me during the day. It may not look like it, but I am. And I'm sure if I had a snapshot of your lives, you would sit there and go, please don't take my picture right now. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody that claims the foundation of Jesus Christ, yet they're not rooted in him. Therefore, they will not produce the fruits that's expected. Here's the deal. We are to have a deep understanding of God's love and a deep understanding of our relationship. Now, let me talk about this briefly. I think there's two types of Christians. You draw a line on your paper like this, and you put surface Christians. Surface Christians. And then below it, put deep Christians. Because I think the surface Christians are the ones that do not allow Christ to take root in their heart in their relationship of love. I've seen this a lot. I've met Christians who, because of things that happened in the past in life, and they've become hard, and God wants us to know his love deep. So somehow that soil, if you will, got hardened. Hard to get the roots down in there. And Paul says, the God of heaven, I want him to come in, and I want you to understand and experience the deep-rooted love of God and of Christ. This leads Paul to talk, well, here's a picture of it. I just want to show it to you. This is kind of what Paul is talking about. This is in your heart. He wants this to be rooted and grounded in what? Love. That's your relationship. Your relationship to God, not others. This is your own relationship to God. That is, you understand the magnitude of God's love for you. Part of this involves the enlightenment. Notice verse 18 and 19. May have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, or the height and the depth. Best way to look at it. That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints and to know the love of what? Christ, that surpasses knowledge, that you may be able to be filled with all the fullness of God. Look at this picture, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. God's love, you have to embrace and come to understand the fullness that of God's love for you. I don't think that happens overnight. I don't think it happens by accident. I do believe that it must be pursued. Hence, when we talk about God's love, I think what you need to understand is this, that you can know. Have you ever met Christians that said, "Oh, I could never be deep"? How many of you have heard Christians say that? I could never be deep because it takes a seminary degree, takes a Bible college degree. You have to be intellectually smart to understand all the deep things of God. Have you heard that before? I would rather just be happy with John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish." Thank you. I'm good. Have you heard that? No. Let me tell you why. You do not need a seminary degree to know the depths of God's love for you. You do not need to have a seminary degree to understand God's word. What you do need to understand God's word and to understand the depths of God's love and anything else that's connected with God, you must have the Holy Spirit living in you. You say, "Well, I couldn't, you know, I just can't do that." Look at what Paul says here. Please just look. Let me argue with you just for a minute. "May have the strength to comprehend with some of the saints." What's he say? Lottie, we used to have a saying in military. Lottie, Dottie, and everybody. Every believer that's in this room can go deep with God. You choose not to. You choose to stand back and say, "I just want a little bit of God. He's not, Christ is in my heart." We're not talking about that. Christ is in my heart. I know that, but you know what? I just don't have time to go deep with God. Let me just tell you this. Your life will radically change when you go deep with God. You begin seeing things in a whole new perspective. And Paul is on his knees, and he is praying. If Paul was serious here, I guess he probably got down, was maybe sweating when he was praying this prayer. He said, "God, help them understand the depths of your love." And to know, verse 19, "and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." God doesn't want to take a little bit of your life. He doesn't want just this section, and you can control this section. Guess what, folks? God wants control of your entire life. Stop holding back. Have you ever just received the love of God? It's been a while. This was brought to me just now. Charles Stanley once said of a time, he couldn't figure out what his relationship with God, why he was having trouble with his relationship with God, and he went away with these pastors, and the pastors gave him all this information. Thank you. Charles Stanley was around that table with those men in a secluded place, and one of the pastors said, "Charles, have you ever just sat and let God love you?" Charles Stanley said at that moment, he just began to cry. Because the love of God, just, he had been blocking it, doing spiritual things and forgetting the love of Christ. When was the last time you just... One of the things I'm studying in class right now for school is silence. It's a tough deal. but allowing God to speak to you. We have a we live in a society where we got to talk. Be still and know that I am God. Listen. Just listen. You know what I think? This is what I think. And I, Newt Larson and some others that guided me in my preaching said, whenever it's the Lord, say the Lord said. Whenever it's something you concocted on your own or you maybe thought God was speaking to you, say you think. I think we got the Christian life backwards. Here we go, Joanne. I think we got the Christian life backwards. We are all about obeying, aren't we? Aren't we all about obeying? Do, go. Yes. And I think you can burn out doing that type of Christian life. You know what I think we got wrong? Maybe it hit me. It hit me. They're up in my room right after I'd gotten some of Judy's donuts, so you need to send me some more. Maybe that's what caused it to come on there. I think we need to pursue love. Pursue God's love for you. You see what Paul's saying here? He didn't say, I want you to be rooted and grounded in theology. He didn't say, I want you to be rooted and grounded in churchianity. What he said is, I want you to be grounded and rooted in the love of Christ and his love for you. Pursue that love relationship. Pursue that love relationship with God. I think as you travel along the journey, as you are pursuing God's love for you, and it's not all about you, trust me, but as you're pursuing that relationship with God and allowing him to love you, does that come out? Because right there in chapter 4, he said, let's work together. I think that God wants us to pursue a relationship with him that is based on his love and us processing that love and understanding the depths of that love so that he can radically transform us and change us into the image of his son. Because listen, you can do things for God, but you can do things for God better rooted and grounded in the love of God. There's two ways to serve God. You can serve God out of fear. Watch out, the lightning bolt's coming. Or you can follow and serve God out of love. Which is better? I'm using Jesus' teaching here now. Isn't it better to serve God out of love for him? How many theological degrees do you need to understand that God loves you immensely? Yeah, you don't need one. If I'd have found this out, I'd have never gone to college. Went to college so I could learn to do this better. I think that's what God wants us to get. I think it's good, and it maybe for some of the young ones, it's cool. I don't know if that's the word you're using nowadays, if it's cool to serve God, but our pursuit should be love and his love for us. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Again, God doesn't want just a little piece of your time and your heart. God wants all of us. And to come to know his love and his awesome power. Not only his love, notice his ability. And we're going to start winding this down. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work where? In us. What can God not do? That was a theological discussion we had in one class 10 years ago. I know it was brought up and we discussed it. What can God not do? I think the big thing that we came out is that God cannot sin. But as far as our lives, do you realize that there's nothing that God can't do in your life? You look at your circumstances, you look at your situations, and you go, there's no way God can mess with this or help this. Really? He created the universe. Is there any job that's too big or hard for God? You look at your situation. I think that if our pursuit is here rather than God working through here, I think we miss that. If our relationship, if we don't see that God fully loves us, how can we fully trust Him to handle the situations in our lives? Right? Does that make sense? So the more you're being rooted, of course, the more you understand there's nothing that's too hard for God. You've seen it in your own life, haven't you? Something that was difficult that you've overcome, that God did through you. You know that. You know it's true. I've seen it in my life. You've seen it in yours. Why do we forget that? The next time the next circumstance comes along. Because I think we're pursuing the wrong thing. I think we need to be pursuing the love of God, which roots in our heart. Whew, got dizzy. This is hard to see, isn't it? I like that because sometimes it's hard for us to see the power of God in our lives. Please write this down. There is nothing too hard for God in your life. I think what happens is we miss it and we like to put God where? I do it too. I'm one God boxer preaching to other God boxers. We got to break the box down. I've been in that box too. God can't do this. No, that's done. Get out of the box. Look at what Paul says. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. That child you've been praying for salvation. Oh, he's too far gone. Really? Look at Paul. God can do a lot of things, folks. He can't sin, but just about anything else, God can do whatever He wants. What's our response to all this? Look at verse 21. Notice what Paul says as he's on his knees and he's thinking about God's love being rooted in their hearts. What happens to Paul? He starts with worship. Where does he wind back up? He winds back up with worship. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Here we go. Every day. Every day. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I shall live. This is what I think we get out of this. Number one, we are to worship God. In our prayer life, in our lives as a whole. Secondly, we are to go deeper with God in relation to His love for us. Let me ask this. Do you know God loves you? I'm only seeing a few heads. Come on, guys, wake up. It's time to get up. You're getting ready to go home. By the way, this was given to me by Golda Jean before the service started. The minister gave his Sunday morning service as usual, but this particular Sunday it was considerably longer than normal. later at the door shaking hands with parishioners, that's you. As they moved out, one man said, "Your sermon, Pastor, was simply wonderful, so invigorating and inspiring and refreshing." The minister, of course, broke out in a big smile, only to hear the man add, "Why, I felt like a new man when I woke up." Wake up! I want you to understand God loves you. There's no sin that He hasn't forgiven and is unwilling to forgive. And I want you to understand that you can start pursuing a love relationship with God today. That you can say, I want to make one of the goals of my life to understand the depths of God's love for me, so that I can go out and share that love with others, because you cannot share what you do not possess. If you only have small roots in there, that's what you're going to share. But if you understand God's love in its fullness, it's going to flow out. I think that's what Paul was talking about. And we're to pursue that love. Do you know Christ today? Have you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's the big question. The big question is, do you know Christ? Secondly, if you don't, why not? If you know Christ today and you haven't really focused on God's love for you, I want to encourage you to do that. Whatever needs to be done here today, let it be done for His glory, for Christ, for His kingdom, and hopefully in your walk with Him.